Right, well, good morning, brethren, or good afternoon, wherever you might be, and greetings also to those of you who may be listening on the internet. We're continuing with our series on the fruit of the Spirit and getting somewhat close to the end now. This will be our second last particular study on the fruit of the Spirit. If we turn to Galatians chapter 5, we'll just get our bearings once again before we go off on today's particular characteristic. So Galatians chapter 5, been here quite a lot the last couple of months. And we'll read verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, which we've been studying now for, I guess, nearly 2 months, is love, joy. Do we have joy in our lives? Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, or faithfulness, as we saw last week. And then the last two, meekness and temperance or self-control. Against such there is no law. And so the last two characteristics that we want to turn our attention to will be meekness and, as the King James puts it, temperance. We'll get to temperance next week, but this week we're going to concentrate on this second last characteristic of meekness and see what the scriptures have to tell us about that quality of meekness, of being meek. And I suppose as we go through it, the question isn't us all looking at each other and thinking, I wonder if so-and-so is meek. I don't think such and such a person is really meek. The scriptures are really all addressed primarily for us to use on ourselves. So the key question as we go through these various verses and passages is, am I meek? Do I have this characteristic of meekness? It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. If I have God's Spirit dwelling in me, if I'm united to Jesus Christ, if His Word is in me and I'm in Him, am I bearing much fruit? And among the fruits, do I possess this particular quality of meekness? So don't get too busy pointing the finger at others in the fellowship or others in other fellowships. The question isn't what they're up to. It's up to them to sort themselves out with God in heaven. The question we've all got to face is, how are you and I doing, individually and personally? Meekness, the sort of definitions of meekness vary a little bit. And in fact, the translations of Galatians 5:23 vary somewhat. The King James uses the term meekness. Some other translations prefer the term gentleness. Others say the term really is mildness. The quality of being gentle, the quality of being mild, the quality of being meek. Others prefer to use some aspect of being humble. So they tend to have similar meanings, these. But one thing that is a key, as we'll see, is that meekness is absolutely definitely not weakness. One thing that meekness is not is weakness. A meek person is absolutely not a weak person. And unfortunately, in our sort of 21st century world, perhaps the world looks at meekness and meek people as being weak people. In our society, we tend to think of meek people as being maybe timid. You know, he's meek, he's timid, he's fearful. A person who's meek is somebody who draws back and avoids confrontation. A person who's easily downtrodden is a meek person. Well, that's the way the world sees it, but that's absolutely not what God has in mind by the term meekness. It has nothing whatsoever to do with being weak. In fact, a meek person is probably a very, very strong person. In our world, people are impressed by things like, you know, the old Rambo character, you know, Rambo 1, Rambo 2, Rambo 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Rambo goes off single-handedly and, you know, defeats entire nations. They've got tanks and atom bombs and all sorts of things, and Rambo, with his big knife, goes out there and conquers them. You know, Rambo is brave, aggressive, and people can look up to and appreciate somebody who's in your face, aggressive, maybe arrogant, pushy, looks out for number one. Well, that's not what God's looking for. He's looking for meekness, but not weakness. Some people express the meaning of meekness as the opposite of being abrasive. An abrasive person, I always want to, you know, pick a fight. I always want to give people a piece of my mind. I always want to sort of, you know, get involved in an argument. Always trying to present, you know, my point of view. This is how I see it. And by the way, I'm right all the time, aren't I? That's an abrasive person, a confrontational person. That person actually might be quite weak, and they really have to be sort of noisy and in your face to try and, you know, counteract their inner weakness. But a strong person internally can be meek. Okay, a man who is secure really in his love for God, secure in his walk with God, doesn't need to intimidate or force his view on other people. He can be kind, can be gentle, can be mild, can be humble, because internally that person is strong and secure. Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 21 to get underway, because when we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, so far we've always looked to see that, well, actually our God in heaven and Jesus, our Messiah, they have these fruits of the Spirit, because ultimately that's where they come from. We can have a sort of partial human version of these fruits, you know, being long-suffering. There are people in this world who sort of demonstrate a certain aspect of long-suffering or joy or peace of mind, but in their full version they come, you know, from God. So Matthew chapter 21, and we'll begin in verse 1. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 1, we're looking now to see, you know, that Jesus himself was meek, and yet we all know that Jesus was absolutely not weak in the slightest. And when they drew near unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. This is Jesus heading for his crucifixion. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, Well, you know, the Lord has need of them. And straightway he will send them. So 2 disciples are going off to get some transport for Jesus to enter Jerusalem. Verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes unto you, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. So even the prophecies being referred to here say that Jesus, who is the king and the coming King of Kings, comes unto the people meek. Well, Jesus was meek, but he wasn't weak. Jesus was extremely strong in character. He was well able to take care of himself and those around him, and Jesus had available to him all the power of the Father in heaven. But Jesus was secure in his walk with his Father, secure in his calling. He did not need to, you know, push himself at people. He didn't need to confront and attack people. He wasn't in any way hard-faced to people. He was meek. Carrying on, the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Well, who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So here's Jesus coming on the back of these animals, and he is described as being meek. He's prophesied to be an individual who is meek. But does meek equate to being weak? Well, no, because look immediately what follows. Verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said to them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now the contrast here is that the approach of somebody who is weak, timid, draws back, because that's how the world thinks a meek person would be. But Jesus was absolutely not weak. He went into the temple, and the temple is quite a big structure. Could easily be many hundreds or even thousands of people there, and these individuals that we're talking about, you know, the money changers, and money lenders, probably a bunch of crooks, and people selling doves and so on. And Jesus, you know, he went up and he kicked over the tables. He kicked over the chairs. He ran these guys out of the temple. And nobody, apparently, stood in his way. Or if they did, he faced them down and they disappeared. This was Jesus, you know, showing righteous indignation and anger at the way that God's holy temple was being treated as a place of merchandise. So he threw them out. In the corresponding passage in Mark, it says that Jesus would not allow anyone to carry any wares, any merchandise at all through the temple. There's one man, Jesus the Messiah, just looking like an ordinary human being, a young man aged in his early 30s, and he's standing there. Doesn't matter whether there's 2,000 people around him, nobody is budging through that temple with any item of merchandise, because Jesus is just facing them all down. He's strong, he's vigorous, he is full of energy, he has all the power of the great God at his command, but he was also meek. He was gentle. He was able to deal with people at their level. He was mild, but he was not weak. You know, never confuse the term being meek with being weak. And if you and I want to be people who are known as meek people, who have that quality of meekness, it doesn't in any way suggest that you and I need to be weak or timid or backward or anything like that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Back to Matthew chapter 11. Again, just seeing what Jesus has to say about himself. Matthew 11. And picking up the story in verse 25. Matthew 11:25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, the so-called wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. And I think you and I should always be very grateful that the things you and I understand, which we perhaps take for granted, the knowledge of God's purpose and plan and the world tomorrow, that these things are actually hidden from the smart folk of the world. You know, your doctors and leaders of politics and commerce and in universities and so on, they don't know these things. The guys that head up seminaries don't know God's truth. But you and I have had these things revealed unto us, and they were revealed unto us. We didn't figure these things out because we're so super duper smart. These things have been revealed unto us as babes. Verse 26, Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Verse 28, Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest or refreshment. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, you know, we can see it there in verse 29, in Jesus' own words, Jesus says, I am meek and lowly in heart. Was Jesus weak? Well, absolutely not. Was he meek? Well, in his own words, he was. He says there, take my yoke upon you, submit to me, learn of me or learn from me, for I am meek. I, Jesus the Christ, am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest or refreshment unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so Jesus is quite blunt there. Jesus is meek, and you and I, of course, are called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus the Messiah. You and I are supposed to be meek. Not weak, but meek. Interesting there that Jesus talks about, come unto me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest or refreshment. Because quite honestly, if we're not following Jesus, we probably are suffering under great heavy burdens and heavy labor. And that was the case, you know, back in Jesus' day. We're in Matthew. If we turn to Matthew 23 just for a moment, just a minor diversion. Matthew 23, and just read verses 2 to 4. Matthew 23, Jesus talked about, you know, come to me, you know, come to me, those of you who are, you know, laboring and are got heavy burdens. Well, notice what he says in chapter 23, verses 2 through 4. Jesus said, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that you observe and do, but do not you after their works, for they say and do not. And we've covered that at length another time. But verse 4, for they, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the so-called the ministers of the day, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So here's the head religious guys of the day, the ministers of religion of our day, and it says that they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders through their teachings. Because that's essentially what it was. It was what they taught. There were huge burdens to the people of the day. And in our day today, you know, there are ministers out there in various churches, and I guess including parts of the Church of God, who lay heavy burdens on the flock, grievous to be borne. And they themselves, of course, don't do the things that they command other people to do. But, you know, going back to Matthew chapter 11 there, Jesus said, you know, come to me, those of you who've got these heavy burdens, these teachings that are, you know, the men are putting upon you, come to me, learn from me, learn what I teach. Because my ways, by comparison, says Jesus, are far easier. And they are. You know, if we're called out of this world, out of this society, and we learn to live the way that Jesus Christ explains and exemplifies, then you and I have a much easier time than if we're in the world following the world's ways, which has got lots of heavy burdens, or if we're being, you know, betrayed, confused, deceived by men with their ideas as to how we should live and what we should do. Looking at the question of, you know, burdens, you and I, in a sense, when we come to Jesus, don't really have to carry any burdens at all if we properly understood God's word. Turn to Psalms 55. This is still a minor diversion. Psalms 55, and we read verse 22 when we get there. Psalms 55, just looking at, you know, Jesus said, come to me, you know, come to me, to Jesus the Messiah, learn from me, from my words, you know, and you'll find that it's light and easy. Well, why is it so light and easy? Well, let's read verse 22. Cast your burden upon the Eternal, and He shall sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. So it says there in, you know, verse 22, you know, cast your burden upon the Eternal. If you read that in the Amplified translation, it says, cast your burden on the Eternal, releasing the weight of it, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the consistently righteous to be moved, made to slip, fall, or fail. So if we understood God's word more accurately, and actually came to Jesus and did what He told us to do, it says in verse 22, we can cast our burdens onto God. Well, if we cast our burdens onto God, that means we haven't got them any longer, because now that we've given them to God, now He's got them and He's willing to receive them. So we can cast our burdens, whatever they might be, financial burdens, health problems, family relationships, work difficulties. Really, there's no restriction on what burdens. If it's burdensome to us, we can take it to God. It says, verse 22, and cast it upon Him. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter. And we'll read chapter 5. We'll read verses 6 and 7. Chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, or we could almost put, be meek. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So again, if we believe the word of God, what Peter's trying to tell us here, it says if we humble ourselves or are meek before our God, we can cast all, not some of it, but we can cast all our care, all of our burdens upon God, for He cares for us. Again, reading that in the Amplified, it says, verse 7, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on Him, for He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Now, that's pretty encouraging, isn't it? Casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on Him, because He cares for us affectionately. Of course, the problem is that we might kneel in front of God and say, well, Father in heaven, I've got this particular issue, this problem, this worry, this concern, and I'm casting it upon You, and I'll ask You to please intervene and direct me and give me wisdom and all the rest of it. And then we get up off of our prayer, and 2 minutes later, we've taken the worry back. So God no longer has it, because that's my worry, that is. How am I going to solve this problem? How am I going to get to the end of this? How am I going to deal with this? And we lie in bed at night, worrying and fretting and chewing our fingernails on something that we're supposedly have cast upon our God. So, Jesus, when He says, come to Me if you're laboring and got heavy burdens, and learn from Me, because My yoke is easy and My burden is light. When we come to Jesus and live His way, we can literally, if we understood it, cast all of our worries and concerns and anxieties and burdens upon our God, upon Jesus, our Messiah and Savior, who will save us from our problems and deliver us. So if we did do that, it would be much better for us. Okay, carrying on with the topic of meekness, we've seen that Jesus said that He is meek. But let's find another man of God who also was noted for being extremely meek back in the book of Numbers. So you'll guess who this is. Book of Numbers, chapter 12. Unfortunately, in today's world, you might think meekness is a characteristic to avoid. I don't want to be meek. People will trample all over me. Well, that just shows you how perverse our world is, how it misunderstands. Numbers chapter 12 and beginning in verse 1. Pick up the whole story here. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Of course, Miriam and Aaron were sister and brother to Moses, so a little family squabble here. And they said, verse 2, has the Eternal indeed spoken only by Moses? Has He not spoken also by us? To which the answer they expected was, yes, indeed, we're as important as Moses is. He's our brother, all right, but come on, hang a second, we're as good as he is. In fact, he's thinking too much of himself, and what's more, in our view, he's done something wrong. So, they criticized and condemned Moses. And the Eternal heard it, which is pretty obvious. Yeah. The Eternal hears everything that you and I say when we curse in our room because something's gone wrong. That's heard. Verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now there's a commendation. Moses was the meekest man on the earth. Was Moses weak? Well, again, I think we know the answer to that. Moses was certainly not a weak individual, but it says here he was very meek. He wasn't always promoting himself. He wasn't always pushing himself. He was always trying to get in the face of everybody and say, you know, look at me, I'm great, I'm number one, listen to me, you folk, listen up. You know, Moses was very, very meek. And that's a strength. Only a really strong person, you know, secure, like I said earlier, in their way of life and secure in their relationship to God and to Jesus, that sort of person can be a very meek person. They don't have to prove anything to other people. They don't have to. You know, they know their standing. So Moses was very, very meek. Verse 4, and the Eternal spoke suddenly unto Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, come out, you three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation, and they three came out. And the Eternal came down in the pillar of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. So these two were sort of singled out for special treatment. And God said, verse 6, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Eternal, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and speak unto him in a dream, you know, very sort of indirectly. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. Remember last week we looked at the topic of faithfulness, being faithful. You know, Moses, apart from being very meek, was, it says here, also faithful. Just what God wanted, somebody he could, by and large, depend on, rely on, trust. So Moses, it says, was faithful in all my house. You know, God was very impressed by Moses' faithfulness. Verse 8, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently and not in dark speeches. It's going to be face to face. And the similitude or the likeness of the Eternal shall he behold. So, you know, Moses is very special to me. He's very, very meek and faithful, and that means that, you know, I can get very close to Moses. I can deal with Moses. In fact, I deal with him face to face, like almost man to man. Carrying on, wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses, my representative, my man Moses? And the anger of the Eternal was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, you know, she was a leper. All her skin was all white, and you know, whatever leprous skin looks like, that's the way it looked. Pretty horrible. And one imagines that perhaps Miriam had been the ringleader in this discussion, because she's the one that God, you know, obviously singled out. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my lord, a bit more respectful now of Moses, alas, my lord, I beseech you, you know, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. You know, we've been stupid. We apologize. Let her, my sister, your sister, not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Eternal, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech you. This is the first time that Moses has made any comment. It doesn't seem that Moses was busy getting all uppity. I mean, whether he knew what Miriam and Aaron had been saying about him, whether it spread among other people, I'm not too sure. But if Moses had been aware of it, he hadn't been busy defending himself. He hadn't been lying in bed, you know, worrying and fretting that they're not going to respect me and how am I going to get my authority reinforced here. You know, Moses was very meek. He was content, I guess, in his relationship with God in heaven, and just carried on. It was God who intervened to protect the honor of his man, and of course, in a sense, you know, God's own honor, because really, when Aaron and Miriam were criticizing Moses, they were criticizing, really, Jehovah God, who was working with and through Moses. So anyway, verse 13, Moses cried unto the Eternal, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech you. And that had been genuine. Was his sister, after all. And the Eternal said unto Moses, well, okay, but if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? let her be shut out from the camp of Israel 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. So, you know, Miriam and her sin was rather well known, because 2, 3, 4, 5 million people, whoever it was out there, didn't move. And when they said, why are we still here? Well, went for Miriam to finish her punishment. Well, why is that? Well, because she'd been, shooting her mouth off about her brother, and God's stricken her with leprosy, and she's now going through the period of transition and cleansing. Oh, really? So it really restores, shall we say, Moses to full honor in everybody's eyes. And it was probably quite a good lesson to Aaron, Miriam, and others not to quickly start criticizing and condemning the man that God had so carefully chosen and worked with. But the key thing there is that Moses is described as being really a very, very meek man, but certainly not weak. We turn to the book of Zephaniah, not Zechariah, it's a couple of books before that. Zephaniah. So Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. But Zephaniah we want, chapter 2. We'll see that even in the Old Testament, we are instructed to be a people that do seek for this quality of meekness. God has always wanted individuals to be meek, not weak, not timid, not running a mile from problems, but meek, just not needing to intimidate other people and trying, face them down and so on, and demand their own way. If you know you're in the right, you don't need to demand your own way. Okay, this is Zephaniah chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1. Gather yourselves together, yes, gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Eternal come upon you, before the day of the Eternal's anger come upon you. So we're talking here about God's people gathering together before the day of the Lord arrives. But verse 3, seek ye the Eternal, all you meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Eternal's anger. I think we've always taken that to be a oblique reference to the place of safety. But it tells us here that all you meek of the earth, and I guess you'd find those, hopefully, in large number among the people of God, although, on the other hand, when you look around the people of God, sometimes meekness isn't not too much of it around. Seek righteousness, we know what that is. Seek meekness, seek humbleness, seek to be mild-mannered, seek to be considerate of other people. The world today doesn't put much weight or value upon meekness, as we said earlier. The world today looks at its heroes as being people that do their own thing. I'll do my way. The song that Frank Sinatra made famous, which some people say is one of the dumbest songs, ever written. I'll do my way. Well, the way that seems right unto man is the way that ends in death. That's the way that the men go. The carnal mind is enmity against God. That's the way that you and I choose naturally, is the way that goes totally contrary to God's ways. God wants the people who are meek, not of people who are arrogant, super-duper self-assertive, my demands, my rights, always looking after themselves, always striving to get more attention. No, that's not the approach that God's looking for. He's looking for meekness. In the next few verses of Zephaniah 2, God describes various punishments coming upon a number of nations, particularly some in the Middle East. But dropping down to, just verse 10, after describing all their punishments, you sort of get a little hint about the meekness thing again here. Verse 10, this destruction, etc., shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Eternal of Hosts. The nations of this world, whether it's Middle East nations like Moab and Ammon and so on, are filled with pride. you know, they magnify themselves, exalt themselves, talk about, you know, their rights and great goodness and so on. And God says, you know, they're going to be destroyed because they're proud and arrogant people. Verse 11, the Eternal will be terrible unto them. We will famish, destroy, neutralize all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, everyone from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. So I think a number of times reading through the prophecies, you find that God's very much upset by the pride of people, including, unfortunately, the pride of Israel. We are proud, and in fact we've got little to be proud over. So what God's looking for is a people who are very strong, but equally very meek. We turn to Matthew chapter 5. That's where we find the so-called Sermon on the Mount. Equally where we find what's called the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, may as well begin in verse 1 just to get the context. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he was sitting down, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, presumably the disciples, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think, you know, it's been explained before that poor in spirit doesn't mean lacking in God's spirit, because God wants us to be abundantly rich in his spirit, but it's talking really of a humble mind, not somebody who's arrogant and thinks they are the most important person to walk the face of the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Dropping down to verse 5, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And you may recollect some of you the days when Mr. Ted Armstrong would point out that, whoops, if you're poor in spirit, you go to heaven, and if you're meek, you get the earth instead. And pointing out how that was a bit of a stupid contradiction, but very hard for most religious people to try and wriggle their way around that, because they certainly said, well, yeah, you go to heaven when you die, and in fact, tells us there in verse 3 that if you're poor in spirit, well, yeah, you go to heaven, but help. Verse 5 says that the meek inherit the earth. What do we do about that? And it's like, does some people go one place and some people another place? And of course that's been well explained to us in the past. But verse 5 says, you know, blessed are the meek. Blessed, or in the Greek that can mean happy, are the meek. For if you're meek, you know, you'll inherit the earth. Of course I've seen a joke version of that in a book on graffiti. I don't know if it's a real graffiti or made up graffiti, but it says something like, you know, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Little asterisk, and it says below that, if that's all right with the rest of you. It's obviously the way the world, you know, sees meekness. You know, diffident, timid, drawing back, and so on, but it's not quite that way. Blessed are the meek, because Jesus Christ intends the meek people helping him to govern the earth. Meek, not weak. And of course, one of the keys, I think, if you're looking at one of the reasons why God would want us to be meek, and why the quality of meekness should be a part of our lives, is because meek people, people who have that quality of meekness, they give God an opportunity to do something very special, which is teach us. Because the reality is that meek people are teachable people, and if God can teach us, then he can do anything with us. And unfortunately, if we're not teachable, it's very hard for God to do much at all with us. You know, meekness and being teachable go together. Let's turn back to Psalms 25. Psalms 25. Since I've lost my audience here at the moment, still sniggering over the graffiti. Psalms 25, and we're looking at the fact that if you are meek, if I am meek, then God can do big things with us, because he can teach us his truths, his wisdom, his way of life, if we're teachable, which means we have to be meek. Psalms 25, let's start in verse 1. Unto you, O Eternal, do I lift up my soul, dropping down to verse 4, show me your ways, O Eternal, teach me your paths. And really. There's not much that's more important in our lives than having God teach us. You know, you're not going to find out how to live. You're not going to find out how to be a governor of the world tomorrow. You're not going to find out how to be an inheritor of the entire universe, you know, watching Gunsmoke. At least, not if that's all you do. Verse 4, show me your ways, O Eternal. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all the day. Remember, O Eternal, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness sake, O Eternal. Good and upright is the Eternal, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. And we want, you know, God to teach us. Verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. You know, if you're meek, if I'm meek, then I'll listen to God. If I'm arrogant and proud and exalted my own intellectual capabilities, well, you know, I know your word says that, God, but you see, this is the way I see it. And of course, since we do that, we've just blown it, because, you know, God was here a long time before you and I were, and God's a bit smarter than you and I are, and a meek person isn't going to be always opposing, always fighting, always arguing, always seeking to God to give God a piece of their mind. A meek person says, okay, if that's what your word says, yep, that's fine, got it, I'll do my best to live that way. That's a meek person. Strong, because you've got to be strong to live God's way. But meek, you're not, you know, you're not opposing and pushing and striving and fussing and fighting. Verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. If we're meek, we're teachable. If we're teachable, one day we'll be co-rulers of planet Earth, because God will teach us his way. Verse 10, all the paths of the Eternal are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. So we do want to be meek so that we can be taught. Let's turn back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And verse 18. James chapter 1, verse 18, looking at being teachable, and being teachable because we have that quality of meekness. Verse 18, of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And, you know, the word of truth obviously is the Bible. Wherefore, verse 19, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath or anger. We should be, you know, attentive. We should be willing to listen, an open mind to the truth. Not necessarily an open mind to all the speculation and rubbish that's around, but in terms of God's word, if God's word is being open to us and somebody's explaining what God's word says, we should be swift to hear. Not resisting and saying, yeah, I know that, but, you know, yeah, but. Yeah, God's word says that, but it can't work in my situation, it can't work in my life, it can't work in the 21st century, it can't work, you know, yak. Well, you know, a meek person says, oh, well, okay, if that's what God's word says, I'm off, I'm running, I'm going to follow it. Verse 20, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart, you know, put to one side all filthiness and the superfluity of the naughtiness. Oh, that means, you know, surplus, evil and wickedness, but I prefer superfluity of naughtiness, one of my favorite expressions, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So it's, you know, James, who knew a thing or two, is saying, look, put all these bad things away from you, and instead of that, receive with meekness the implanted word, the engrafted word, which is able to literally save your lives. You know, God's word, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, the Bible, the Word of God, is not just nice stories to read, little Bible stories to read the kiddie-winkies before they go to sleep at night. Let me read all about, you know, Goliath and Noah's Ark and things, and isn't that wonderful, and then pat them on the head and they go to sleep. Fine, that's all right at age 4 or 5, but by the time you get to our age, which is for most of us
21.
A bit more than that, you know, we should receive with meekness. That means, you know, respectfully, pay attention. This word that's being preached from God's word is able to save our lives. Verse 22, but, of course, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And we've said many times before, if we just listen to the word of God and think that's really marvelous stuff, isn't it, really, and do nothing about it, then we've deceived ourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass in a mirror, for he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty or freedom and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed, in his doing. So if we're meek people, then God's word will mean something to us. We won't be sort of fighting it. We won't be saying, yeah, it's time that so-and-so listened to God's word. And that's another danger. We all sit there thinking we're so great, but looking around thinking, well, you know, that person over there, I mean, you know, they've been around God's church long enough, they should have learned more by now. We sit there, you know, finding fault with people around us in the church, and thinking it's time they woke up, time they sort of start dealing with their lives, which may be true, but of course it's what you and I do about our own lives that is in a sense more important to God. And if we're meek, you know, we'll receive God's word meekly without arguing, fighting and fussing, and get on with it. If we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we can see a couple of aspects here. One is sort of the example of the Apostle Paul. You can see that he was a man who was himself, you know, also weak, or meek, should say, and picking up the story in verse 1. For you yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. You know, we didn't come among you and so, you know, waste our time and so on. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully treated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And, you know, Paul had his moments and had some at Philippi. But when he got to Thessalonica, you know, he said that we came to you and we preached the word, you know, faithfully to you. Verse 3, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tries our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. You know, God is witness. You know, Paul was absolutely straight with these people when he was there. But equally, he didn't, you know, sort of exalt himself. He didn't sort of put himself on a pedestal and demand, you know, their homage. Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. I think the New American Standard Bible says we might have asserted our authority as apostles of Christ, but Paul didn't do that. He didn't come among these people and say, come on, folks, don't you realize who I am? You know, I'm the mighty Paul. I'm the super-duper main apostle for you lot. You know, get down on your knees and worship me. But none of that. You know, Paul, in fact, by the sound of it, shied away from even explaining his full authority. Verse 7, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So, you know, Paul was that way. He wasn't, you know, forcing himself on the people. He was gentle, he was mild, he was meek, he was a certainly strong individual, I mean, very powerful individual, but he didn't, you know, thrust himself to the fore. He was meek. You know, he would allow God to exalt him. He wouldn't, you know, exalt himself and demand my rights as an apostle among you. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. You know, Paul had great affection for the people. He wanted the best for them. He was keen to see that they had every benefit. He wasn't looking after, you know, number one. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring, you know, working hard, night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as the Father does his children. You know, there's no arrogance here. There's no exalting myself as the apostle to you lot. You know, Paul saying, you know, I'm like a father to you. We were like a mother to you. We were gentle among you. We actually labored ourselves to look after ourselves so we wouldn't be a burden on you. Verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. So, you know, Paul was just grateful that, because I guess he'd been gentle among them and meek among them, it had helped them to receive the word of God in a sort of, you know, manner that was built upon meekness. And Paul realized that that was the key thing, to empower them to receive the word of God. And it says there, verse 13, you received the word of God not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively works in you that believe. You know, God's word is powerful. It's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Paul was very careful when he came among people to be gentle and meek and patient and tolerant and avoid causing any problems, in order that he could get this powerful word into their hearts. And in their case, you know, it really worked. And you know, like I say, meekness is a key part of having a teachable spirit. If we move to James chapter 3, obviously, as we receive God's word, it should help to make us wise. And I think we know that wisdom is the principal thing. We covered that briefly during the Feast of Tabernacles, that wisdom is the principal thing, according to Proverbs chapter 4. But we're looking now at James chapter 3. Because if we receive God's word, his implanted word, his engrafted word, because we are meek and have a teachable spirit, then it will make us wise. And wisdom is the principal thing. God wants us to be wise. James chapter 3 and beginning in verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom. You know, a wise man who has great knowledge can show by a good life that he has meekness of wisdom. And, you know, I think we've probably all seen people that know a lot, have got great knowledge, but, you know, it tells us elsewhere in Corinthians that knowledge puffs up. And we've probably all seen examples of individuals, even in God's church, who've got good knowledge of biblical things, but turn out to be, you know, arrogant with that. They know so much, and they're almost, in a sense, intoxicated by their own fantastic knowledge of scriptures and archaeology and history and so on and so forth. Knowledge puffs up. But you see, a wise person realizes that even though they know a lot, there's so much they don't know. And that's what keeps them humble. Because a wise person has this meekness of wisdom. They realize that, well, you know, I know an awful lot. But really, wow, there's so much more I don't know. I mean, I can look back when I was in my, I guess, 20, 21, 22, I'd done, I think, 40 lessons of the old Ambassador College Bible Correspondence course, read, you know, hundreds of Plain Truths and Good News magazines and Tomorrow's World magazines, and thought I knew it all. Thought I'd learned then everything there was to know about God's way of life. I thought I'd learned it. And so I was probably, in those days, age 20, 21, you know, probably knowledge had puffed up. And of course, 25, 30 years later, whatever it is, 35 years, I guess, it's a question of, oops, now I know nothing. That's what it seems. There's so much more to find out about God's way of life. You realize that you could probably live, you know, two or three lifetimes and study God's word for, you know, 300 years and still you haven't even scratched the surface of what's in the Bible. So, you know, meekness of wisdom is when you learn that even though you may know a lot, and I've been very blessed by God with understanding and insight, really, really, you know nothing. And that should keep us all pretty meek. Verse 14. So talking of the meekness of wisdom, that a wise person has that meekness. Verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. You know, a meek person, you see, won't be striving in their heart. But other people, this wisdom, the one that, you know, strives, descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. There are two wisdoms, the wisdom from above and this world's worldly wisdom. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, which comes from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You know, the real wisdom, the wisdom that comes from the meekness of wisdom, isn't out pushing and shoving and jostling and, you know, all the rest of it, striving and fighting and confusion and every evil work. You know, true wisdom, based upon our understanding of God's word and so on, makes us gentle, mild, considerate, thoughtful, easy to be entreated, not always trying to defend our views aggressively and prove that we're right and everybody else is wrong. If we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. See some explanations here from Paul about, you know, how to use meekness properly. So Paul's writing to young Timothy, and chapter 6, pick up the story in sort of verse 3. Now Paul is explaining a few, you know, words of advice and wisdom to Timothy. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud. So, you know, just warning Timothy that you're going to meet people that don't want to hear God's word, that don't receive it with meekness, but instead want to dispute and argue and fuss and fight. And he says, verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof come envy and strife, or railings, or evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Well, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself. So he says, you better keep away from these guys, because, you know, they're just going to fight and fuss over everything, meaning of words and the meaning of meaning and all the rest of it, and they're way off the truth. They're not receiving God's word to see how they can change their lives. They just want to fight over it. You know, tell me what you believe so they can attack your beliefs and show you where you're wrong. That's not the sort of person you want to hang about with, he says. You know, leave him alone. Verse 11, but you, Timothy, O man of God, flee these things and follow after or pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. So Paul says, don't get involved in these, you know, all-night wrangles about, you know, certain speculative ideas out of the Bible. You know, you just fight and fuss, and yeah, somebody will drag out Dr. So-and-so, who in his seminary said such and such and such and such, and no, but you see, Dr. Thus and such at seminary A, B, and C, he said the opposite. then somebody says, well, you're very interesting, but you know, I've read Dr. XYZ, and he's at this particular theological college, and he says the other thing, and people fuss and fight and argue really over inconsequential things. And Paul says, don't bother with that, keep away from it. You'll just waste your time, you'll end up ill-feeling and all the rest of it. He says, verse 11, but you, O man of God, or of course, woman of God, flee those things, leave them well alone, but instead pursue things that make a difference. You know, follow after righteousness. You know, doing the right thing. Godliness, faith, and love, and patience, and of course, this quality we're focusing on, meekness. That's, you know, and of course, meekness in many ways has to do with how we deal with people around us. If we turn to 2 Timothy and chapter 2, better move on a bit, I think I'm dawdling here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I am dawdling, verse 22. So 2 Timothy and chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow or pursue righteousness, faith, charity or love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So again, he says, you know, get the priorities right. You know, the your way of life, the godly characteristics, the godly character, you know, pursue and chase those things. But 23, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You know, what marks a good teacher out is that they don't get angry when somebody misunderstands. You know, I've had various types of teachers in my life at school and at university and so on, and some of them, if you didn't get the point, you know, they get red-faced and their necks swelled up and they jumped up and down and spat and were furious because you were so thick you couldn't get the point. But a good teacher doesn't get bad-tempered and angry. Good teacher thinks, okay, they didn't get it that way, let me see if I can step back and explain it a little bit differently. And no, they still haven't got it. Okay, let me think, how can I sort of phrase it this time? Well, perhaps a worked example would help. And a good teacher is patient. They find ways and means of communicating effectively. And it says, verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Not, you know, listen to me, you know, I'm the head honcho around here, what I say goes. And I'm saying it, therefore just shout amen, sir. That's not a meek person. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The Message translation translates this verse as, God's servant must not be argumentative. Right? God's servant must not be argumentative, but a gentle listener and teacher who keeps cool, working firmly but patiently with those who refuse to obey. You know, listens carefully, is mild, gentle, asks questions, and then deals, you know, firmly but patiently to explain in different ways if necessary what the truth is. You know, I've had a few occasions in my life in the church where if you ask a question, it's like there's the door. You know, out you go. And if the minister's losing the argument, so to speak, he just wants to pull rank. Well, I'm the minister around here. This is the way it goes. That's the end of it. You know, you're not going to debate with me, sonny boy. I'm the minister. You know, you're the oik. Just to do what you're told and clear off. Any more of these questions, then it's a clear indication you've got a bad attitude, in which case you'll be suspended or disfellowshipped. Well, that's not apt to teach, is it? That's not meekness. That's just somebody who's frightened of their point, you know, being made to them that shows they're in the wrong, and not willing to listen, and getting all agitated, and so on. Turn to Titus chapter 2. So Timothy, and then on to Titus chapter 2. And we begin in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Dropping down to chapter 3 and verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So Titus has been told, speak to the brethren and make sure that they don't, you know, not quarrelsome, not always fighting and arguing. I'm going to give that person a piece of my mind. I'm going to sort them out. Well, no, he says, don't be quarrelsome, don't be a brawler, but be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Doesn't mean you're weak. It just means you're not going to thrust your opinion in somebody's face and demand that they respect your views. No, no, you don't have to do that. And the reason is, verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes in the past foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You know, we can't really criticize other people too much because, says Paul, frankly, once upon a time we were doing exactly the same thing. Verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed in us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, you know, Paul says, look, the reason you can't get so agitated and critical and start condemning other people is, quite honestly, brethren, he says, that's where we were. And God's called us out of that. And He's washed us. And He's poured His grace on us. So how dare we, in a sense, condemn others when we were the same? And it's not our super-duper smartness that pulled us out. It's because God dealt with us. You know, there but for the grace of God go you and I. So therefore, you know, be meek, be mild, be gentle, be tolerant of these people, and don't get too high and mighty. Ephesians chapter 4. So told point blank to actually make sure we pursue meekness as a characteristic. Ephesians chapter 4, and starting in verse 1, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. That's interesting that, you know, Paul isn't taking a super duper authority as an apostle to demand his rights. You know, he's being himself, in a sense, meek here. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, trying to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Paul knew dealing with human beings, of course, and that there's always room there for friction and misunderstandings and so on. But Paul says, look, with all lowliness and meekness, don't always strive to get your own way and prove you're in the right all the time. You know, you're strong enough, surely, to accept misunderstandings without being, you know, bent out of shape by it. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, which you do need with other people, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, trying, you won't always succeed, but trying to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Moving on to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And starting in verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So Paul's saying, look, you know, get your priorities straightened out here. You know, look to the Father in heaven, look to Jesus Christ, look to the future, look to the kingdom of God. Make sure that's your priority. Set your mind on those things. Dropping down to verse 5. Mortify, or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. So the bad habits that we grow up with, he says, you know, get rid of these things, put them to death, such as fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, get rid of these physical, carnal habits of yours. Dropping down to verse 12. But put on, therefore, you know, so put off and kill, destroy, mortify these bad things. But you don't just do that, of course, otherwise there's a vacuum. Then, said Paul, put on, like, you know, some new clothes, these good qualities. Put on, therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, which we are, holy and beloved. It said in the King James, bowels of mercies, but I think a heart of compassion is how the New American Standard Bible translates that. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on, like clothing, charity or love, which is the bond of perfection. So notice in verse 12, put on a number of qualities, one of which is meekness. And that's what God requires. He requires that you and I clothe ourselves in meekness. Second last scripture is in 1 Peter chapter 3. So 1 Peter chapter 3. Second last scripture. First Peter 3 and beginning in verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be full of pity, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. You know, don't have to always demonstrate that you're the number one, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, and yet you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him avoid evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And you know, Peter's quoting from the Psalms here. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, okay, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Occasionally, you know, people will ask us to explain why we do the things we do. And it says here, give an answer, means give a defense, really. If somebody asks you a question, of course, you've got to be careful about the question they ask. Many people just ask out of politeness, oh, you don't keep Christmas? You don't necessarily have to then go into a long explanation for the next hour and a half about, you know, Babylon and mystery religions and Romans and you know, all the rest of it, and sacrifices, etc., etc. Very often people are just asking the question out of politeness, like, you know, very often they'll say to you, just saying like, hi so-and-so, how are you? It's just polite greeting. It doesn't mean that you tend to say, well, my back's really killing me at the moment, and my bunions, I just can't seem to walk more than 10 yards, and last night I lay in bed all night, I just couldn't sleep, my stomach was upset. Well, people don't want all that dross off you. If they say, hi so-and-so, how are you? It's just a polite greeting. And if they say to you, oh, you don't keep Christmas, that doesn't necessarily mean it's time to bring out your encyclopedia and go through the whole story of the last 4,000 years of keeping Christmas. You know, be aware for whether the question is a real question for which they actually are looking for an answer. If they are, give them as much as wisdom suggests. If they're really interested, they'll come back and ask a bit more. So be a bit careful, but if they do ask you, for a real answer to something that really is important to them, it says here that give them an answer. It says in verse 15, with meekness and fear or reverence. Be careful how you answer. Be respectful, really, of their feelings. Don't just sort of, don't just ram it at them. Let me tell you about the three tides. So, oh my word, there they go, over the hills and far away. You can give God's word gently and respectfully, allow them time to absorb a bit before you run the rest down their throats. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conduct in Christ. So when you're dealing with people, meekness, like I say, it's not a question of being weak or timid or running away. It's a question of, in a sense, it's just a part of loving people, that you're respectful, considerate, don't demand your own way, don't look at me, I'm so important. You don't have to always win the argument. I remember Dale Carnegie in his book about getting on with people once wrote that he was in a meal, I think, with three of them there, and there was a guy who was very educated, knew an awful lot of things, but was very wise and meek. A younger person who was talking at the table, and I think Dale was just sort of listening, and the young man said something like, of course, talking about astronomy, I think, the young man said, of course, the sun, which is about a million miles away from the earth, blah, 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 blah. And Dale thought, oh, well, the sun's not a million miles away, it's far more than that. And this other guy, who's a real smart aleck, he's going to sort of jump in now and correct this young man and tell him the real distance of the earth and the sun. But he didn't. Conversation continued, and the young man went away, and then Dale Carnegie said to the other guy, well, you didn't correct him. The earth is surely about 90-odd million miles away from the sun. And the man said, well, that's correct. It is about 93 million miles on average from the earth to the sun. So why didn't you correct him? And the man said, makes no difference to our conversation. We're not talking about actually launching some space probe to the sun. It's just a general conversation. I'm not going to correct the man over something that is really of no consequence to our discussion, which was wise. Just butting in to correct people over trivia isn't really wise. It isn't meek. You don't have to demonstrate your knowledge all the time. You can let things ride for a while. Okay, last scripture, Psalms 149. Psalms 149. Obviously, if they've been planning to send a space probe up to the sun, they'd be wise to say, well, I think you need a bit more fuel, because if you only get enough for a million miles, you're going to fall a bit short. But in a general conversation about how big the universe is and how wonderful God is and so on, there's no need to get too technically correct over something that is not worth a enough plate of beans. Psalms 149. And when we get there, it's verse 4, only the one verse. Because you and I, obviously, we do want to be among the meek, because Psalms 149 verse 4 says that for the Lord eternal takes pleasure in his people, he will beautify the meek with salvation. The word beautify has otherwise got translations of adorn or glorify. So if we are meek, if you and I are meek, it says that God will take pleasure in his people, and he will beautify, adorn, or glorify the meek with salvation. And as we know, salvation means that you and I get to inherit the entire universe if we are the meek. Okay, I think I may have gone a bit too long today, but apologies for that. So we'll conclude our Bible study now.